Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in the name of Jesus. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
Amen.
He is good. I will acknowledge my voice frailty this morning. I don't apologize for it, but I ask your prayer concern and your understanding as I hit the bottle here. The title for today's study is Come to the Table. Our study text is a very familiar one for most of you, 1 Corinthians 11, the second half, from verse 17 to 34. Welcome to the table. Jesus welcomes you to the table. Christ desires to share with us in this love feast. He is ready and waiting. His arms are outstretched and inviting. He said in Luke 22, verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Revelation 3, 20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He looks forward to the love feast with us when we celebrate the communion service. I am so blessed with the knowledge that God wants to meet with us as we celebrate our communion feast and the Lord's Supper. 20-some years ago, I was down in San Antonio, Texas. And I was down there for about 3 weeks for some training. And I used the occasion to go visit a church where Max Lucado was the pastor. Some of you know Max Lucado's writings. I love Max Lucado's writings. He has a gentle, kind way of writing, and he preaches the same way, I found out. I went to his church there, Oak Hill Church in San Antonio. And I enjoyed the service for the most part at Oak Hill, but I did not participate in the communion. They served communion every Sunday, I suppose, or even maybe three times a Sunday. It was a mega church. Oak Hill is a mega church. It's a large church. And it's set up kind of like a mall, you know, a shopping mall. You could go into Oak Hill and you would go through the front entryway and there was a coffee store, a place where you could get coffee. There's a bookstore. And you could do most everything you needed to there, multiple services. The time your service time came around, you basically went into the sanctuary. The worship band came out and provided worship, theoretically. And you worshiped, and then the preacher came out. In this case, it was Max Lucado, and preached, and then they served communion. And then you walked out the door, and then they did it all over again. The worship band provided worship, the preacher preached, and then they served communion. I struggled with that type of communion service. I don't think that is being celebrated the way that a communion service should be. It's almost as if you could have a vending machine and you put in your money and you get the grape juice and crackers. You just go in, you have your communion service, and then you leave. There is something there that I think is as the American mentality of things and the perhaps the Protestant mentality is that you go and you take communion and that's something you do and then you leave again. And I think a lot of its meaning, its significance is perhaps lost. I didn't participate in the communion service. I would not condemn someone for having done that. But I didn't feel comfortable in that type of a communion service. And I think as I share the message, it'll become clear to you why I would not feel comfortable in that type of communion service. For one thing, it was a mega church, people going in and out, and there was no accountability, really, in the communion service. You probably didn't even know your neighbor that was there beside you. So there was very little accountability in that communion service. No brotherhood, really. And it was such a routine thing that it just didn't have a lot of significance. Well, Paul, when he was sharing here with the Corinthians, he had some real problems with their communion service as well. He wasn't impressed. He couldn't commend them in the way they were doing it. And we can learn from the Corinthian experience and Paul's writing here to the Corinthians about how to properly celebrate communion. And that's what the message is about this morning. How should we come to the Lord's table? How should we come? What is the Lord's table to you? How shall we come? And I'm going to be sharing the apostles' words this morning. If you have your Bibles open, I invite you to stand. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. You may be seated. So how shall we observe our communion feast? How shall we come to the table? Number one, come as a body. When we come to the table, we come as a body of believers. We don't come individually. We don't come to the table or let's say, use the illustration of a vending machine. We don't just come up there, stick in your money, grab the juice and the crackers and leave. And we do it as a personal experience. It is to be celebrated as a body. It's a personal thing, yes it is, but also it is a celebration of our body. A body doing this together. As a local church, come in unity as a brotherhood of believers. Take care of the relationship issues that are preventing harmony in the body. I didn't know any of those people in San Antonio at Oak Hill Church. And for me to just go in there and celebrate as a person, I felt uncomfortable doing that because I was not accountable to them. They were not accountable to me. And I would have been taking it only as a person, not as a body. We are to come in love, as love, looking out for each other, waiting on each other, making the effort to come as a unified body. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is done as a body. It's done together. It is shared. Relationships in the body are so important as we celebrate our head, which is Jesus Christ. If we're not clear in the body relationship, we cannot commune as we should. So it's coming as a body means that we are clear in our relationships with each other. And that's one of the things we express as we come to our communion table, is that we have peace with God and we have peace with our brothers and sisters. The problem at Corinth was severe enough to bring on a stern rebuke from the apostle. Their meetings were such that they should have been canceled. They were doing more harm than good, the apostle says. In the church at Corinth, there were divisions. We saw that earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. There were divisions. There was a party spirit. There was selfishness, a lack of consideration for others. There was gluttony and drunkenness. There was a lack of respect for the church. They were despising the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Christ died for the church that you are disrespecting. There was pride there in the Corinthian church. The wealthy looking down on the poor, shaming the poor. It should not be that way in our church. It should be us coming as a body. When we come to the communion table, we come as a body. We come with a common experience, a shared experience, and we come in unity to celebrate the communion, looking out for each other. And I found, and I hope you have too, that celebrating communion together as a body is a very unifying experience. I've just sensed that. I've come to the communion service, and you know, we look at communion as a very sacred experience. It is. We look at it as a very sobering experience. It is. But at the same time, it is a joyful time. And then as we partake together as a body, I've walked away from the communion service just feeling much closer, feeling closer to my brothers and sisters after having shared communion with them. That should be the effect. That should be the effect. So number one, we come to the table as a body. We come as a body, not as an individual going to a vending machine and getting it and then getting back out. We are coming as a body. Number two, we come personally prepared. We are to come to the communion table personally prepared. Whoever therefore, he says in verse 27, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There were some real consequences to eating and drinking at the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And I don't know in our settings that if we've actually gotten ill from eating in an unworthy manner, but that's very possible. And that's the Lord's mercy, actually, he says here, to have that happen, that when you come in an unworthy manner and you take communion, there's judgment that comes upon you. There is judgment that comes upon you. Some of them became ill, it said, and some of them actually died. There was some severe judgment that happened from eating in an unworthy manner. And that's one reason we as a fellowship have taken some fairly large concerns to try to help each other come to the table in a worthy manner, to come to the table in a worthy manner so that we can receive, and so we don't receive the judgment of God in that way. What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? I have a couple of points here. There would be others that you could probably add. It means to fail to appreciate the body and the what the bread and the cup actually signify. It is the broken body and is the blood of Christ. That's what they signify. That's what they're there to signify. They represent that. And so to consider them as unworthy, to consider them as light things, that's eating unworthily. This is the broken body. This is the shed blood of our Savior. And we forget so many times the terrible suffering that Christ accomplished on Calvary. And we count those things lightly. And I think possibly that could be one of the downfalls of celebrating communion every Sunday, is that we don't properly consider the body and blood of Christ. We don't just take time to really consider it. What it cost, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary and that broken body and that shed blood. We forget the terrible suffering. Another way to eat unworthily is not feeling remorse. Not feeling remorse in our heart for the wrong attitudes that we have, the actions, not being sorry that for our sin that we have committed, being cavalier in our attitude, failing to trust Jesus for forgiveness. On the flip side, how can I eat in a worthy manner? This is the more positive part of this. How can I eat in a worthy manner? What if I am proud? What if I am unrepentant? I know that I bring God's judgment on myself. And I need to repent. And so in coming to the table, I realize my sin. I don't come in and say, look, I'm clean, I'm perfect, I never sin, and so I'm ready to take communion. No, I say, thank God for the blood of Jesus. And I would say to each one of you, when you come to the communion table, we don't come feeling self-righteous. We come understanding our sin. We come understanding our pride, our wrong attitudes, and other sins that we're involved in. And we say, God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your broken body, which is represented by the bread. Number three, how should I come to the table? I come to remember. I come to remember. For I received, verse 23, from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In the scriptures, we see many memorials set up so that God's people would remember. So that God's people would remember. And in remembering is a very, very important thing. We forget. We forget so soon. We forget so soon. We became a Christian, and when we became a Christian, we were so impressed with God's mercy and God's grace, and the sacrifice of Jesus was so important to us. But we forget. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we forget. We go about our lives, and we forget. We forget what Christ did for us. And so the communion service is there to help us to remember. We come and we look at carefully at that service and what it represents, and we remember. These are times of remembrance. Every Sunday we get together to remember what? The Lord's resurrection. And when we come to the communion service, we also need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. How often should we celebrate communion? I think if it was extremely important exactly how often we celebrate communion, there would be a scripture that says you do it so often. We have a tradition here in our fellowship of twice a year. Is that often enough? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that's often enough. Maybe we should be doing it more often than that. Is it every week? Should we be celebrating communion every week? Is that too often? I think probably it is. But we need to... there's a balance somewhere. Doing it often enough so that we remember and not doing it too often, I think. Out at the Ministers Enrichment Weekend two weekends ago, I was out there, and I took a workshop on communion. And one young pastor who actually I knew, I had taught him in Bible school, or he was in Bible school when I was teaching, John Culp, he's pastoring up in New York City, and he said they celebrate communion once a month. That's their choice. The Passover feast is a precursor to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper has its roots in the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was to remember the deliverance, the great deliverance from Egypt. Remembering the enslavement in Egypt, remembering the final plagues. And so is also the communion service. Come to remember the apostate, the Hebrew word from which we get the word apostate means letting go or forgetting. Those who are apostate are forgetting. They have moved on because of their forgetfulness. And Jesus said, this is my body. I want you to remember my blood that I shed for you and my broken body. We should remember when Jesus sat at the table and instituted the communion service. We should remember when Jesus was betrayed by some people that he trusted. We should remember the mock trial and scourging. We should remember the nails. We should remember the nails. When we partake of the communion service, we should remember those nails. Remember the blood dripping down. Remember the triumphant cry. It is finished. The sacrifice is complete. In remembering, we worship. In remembering, we establish our faith in the finished work of Christ for us. So, how should we come? We should come to remember. Number four, we should come to proclaim. We should come to proclaim. The communion service is a proclamation. It's something that we speak out into our churches and into our communities. We are proclaiming. For as often as you eat this bread, verse 26, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time that we celebrate communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Sharing the gospel, the good news. We practice in our church fellowship what we call close communion. Not closed, but close. We don't have an open communion. Folks can celebrate that are not members of our church, but we keep it close so that there's some accountability for taking communion. We don't just have people coming in. But I think it's great to have people who are not Christians maybe or are not even close to be a part of this service, because we're proclaiming the very fact that we are eating this bread and drinking this cup. We are proclaiming the Lord's death to those around us. And in proclaiming the Lord's death, we look forward to the Last Supper. Amen? The Last Supper in heaven, the supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. That is going to be the greatest proclamation of all. We are here and we are celebrating with the Lamb up in heaven. Number 5, how shall we come to the table? Come feast on Jesus. This is perhaps the most difficult part of the teaching on communion. I want to do it very carefully, and I don't want to say that I even understand it 100%. But when we come, we feast on Jesus. When I serve the communion next time, I want you to understand that you are feasting on Jesus. You are representing your feasting on Jesus by what happens. Come participate in the body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." The observance of communion is more than just remembering. It is also feasting on Jesus. It's getting our spiritual nourishment from the bread that came from heaven and gave his life for us. The Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. They would teach that when the priest blesses the sacrament, is what they call it, it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. They have a little container up in front of the church in which there is the sacrament. And they would say that once the priest blesses that, that literally becomes Christ's blood in his body. That is heresy. From 1555 to 1558, during the reign of Bloody Queen Mary, 288 Protestant reformers were burned at the stake. Of these, one was an archbishop, 4 were bishops, 21 were clergymen, 55 were women, and 4 were children. Why were they burned by the Roman Catholic Queen? There was one central issue, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The doctrine in question was the real presence of the body and the blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Did they or did they not believe that the body and blood of Christ was really, corporally, literally, locally, and materially present under the forms of bread and wine after the words of consecration were pronounced? Did they or did they not believe that the real body of Christ, which was born of the Virgin Mary, was present on the so-called altar, so soon as the mystical words had passed the lips of the priest? Did they or did they not? That was a simple question. If they did not believe and admit it, they were burned. I have a Catholic friend at work, and we have a weekly Bible study. And Frank, I think, is a real Christian. He seems to be. But I have a real problem with Frank's church teaching transubstantiation. How can you do that? We become cannibals if we eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. That is not Christ's literal body and blood. It represents Christ. Do we believe that it becomes that? No. 1,000 times no. We feast on Christ in a spiritual satisfying of hunger. We are filled with him. We are satisfied with him. He fills our need in a spiritual sense. We establish a deep and abiding relationship with our Lord. We feed on him and are our relationship with him. Is there a special feeding that happens during the communion service? Yes. Yes, there is. It's not the literal body and blood of Christ, but it represents Christ to us. And spiritually, we are so blessed. We are so blessed as we feed on Him. Finally, come savor the new covenant. As you come to the communion table, savor the new covenant that was set up in Christ. The new covenant was foretold by Jeremiah the prophet. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In this passage, we have four promises of the new covenant. First one is that God forgives our sins. And that's so important as we savor the new covenant. You come to the table the next time we celebrate communion. One of the things that you're celebrating is the forgiveness of your sin. And I'm going to do that. Celebrate the forgiveness of my sin. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen? It is the blood of Jesus through which God can forgive our sins. It's the basis of our forgiveness. Secondly, He writes the law on our hearts, not on tables of stone. And the Holy Spirit, through our celebration of communion, brings these things to our remembrance. And the communion service helps us to remember. Number three, He is our God. We are His people. We know Him personally. We have a deep relationship with Him. As we partake of Christ spiritually in our service, we are satisfied in Him. And number four, we all know Him from the least to the greatest. We are a gathering of those who know God personally. And we help each other in the communion service, prior to the communion service, to be accountable to each other because we care about each other and because we're concerned. That's how we help each other. I want to share with you a poem that I came across in my study for this message. It's In Praise of Your Table by Glenn E. Robertson. And I encourage you to just follow along on the screen as I read this poem for you and understand the Lord's table a little better through this poem. Father, I praise You for the table You have prepared, not for food for the body as much as food for the soul. Drink that satisfies my inner thirst, bread that nourishes the hungers of my life, fruit of the Spirit that grows me upward. Father, You have adorned Your table, not elegantly, yet lovingly. Rough wood beams crossed, wrought iron nails, crude thorn crown, no china place settings, only earth to take the spills. No silverware is placed, only silver pieces scattered about. No tumbler of fine glass, only a sponge of sour wine. No knife to pare the meat, only a spear to pierce the heart. The bread of life you've given, your son's life, is broken for me to eat. I receive it, Lord. I receive it all. Full, complete. It is enough for me. May I remember, Lord, that all my thirsts and all my hungers begin and end in you. I found that a very meaningful expose, if you will, of the Lord's table. Wrap it up just a bit here. There's a special grace that we receive in the partaking of the Lord's table. The partaking of communion in obedience to Christ's command is just one of many ways that we receive his grace for living. We come to the table as a body of believers. We pay attention to our relationships in the body. We strive to live a life of love and unselfishness. We come personally prepared. We sense the need for the cleansing blood. We are sorry for our failure and sins. We gratefully accept the cleansing and forgiveness that Jesus offers. We come to remember the broken body, the shed blood. We come to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And we're looking forward to the resurrection of the just and the celebration of in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We feast on Jesus. He is the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. He sustains us. We abide in him. He gives us spiritual life. And finally, we savor the new covenant. He forgives our sins. His laws are in our hearts. We are his people. We all know him from the least to the greatest. God bless you. We'll call for a song.